try to do a rather detailed look, just walking through, or really focusing on 12 through 14. So if you forgot to bring a Bible or whatnot, you can grab one in the back. This is one of those sections in Paul. He has many, many sections like this where he packs a lot into a very small space, so to speak. He uses very few words, but writes in a very rich, condensed manner. So let's begin reading at verse 9 of Colossians 1, and then we'll read on through verse 14 there. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Great God, we thank You again this evening for the glorious facts of the gospel. We thank You, Lord, for knowing that because of the work of Christ, because of Your love for us, through the work of Christ, we are so secure. We have a great inheritance that nothing can take away. We have Your promise that You will always provide. We have a firm foundation. We pray, Lord, that You would grow us in our knowledge of these things this evening, that we would all be strengthened in our faith and understanding of what it means to belong to You and to be saved by You, so that our lives would overflow with good fruit and thankfulness and joy. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're walking through Paul's prayer, essentially. He's relating to the Colossians what he desires regarding them and how he's thankful about them. And so he tells them, beginning in verse 9 there, that he's praying for them. He wants them to be filled with knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And then we noted that the following verses, the second half of 10, he begins to sort of tell us what characterizes the person that's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. What goes along with that? So he uses he gives us basically four descriptions of what characterizes the person who's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. The first one, he's bearing fruit. That person's bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, bearing fruit in every good work, and secondly, increasing in the knowledge of God, and then thirdly, it doesn't really start a new sentence there, it's just to make the reading of it in English a little better, but thirdly, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Fourthly, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we notice that a person who is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is a person not only that has knowledge of God's will, knowledge of God's law, but has knowledge of the gospel, the glorious facts of what God has done for us, and that person's being strengthened according to God's great power, not their own, but strengthened by the glorious power of God, and they're a person who's giving thanks. Central to Christian piety is giving thanks to God for all that He has done for us. So it starts, Christian piety, obedience to God, properly loving and pleasing God, starts not from a position of I need to attain something, I need to prove my worthiness to God, I need to become a better person so that I can then meet God's requirements and He can look at me and thank me for my service. Rather, it's the opposite of that. True obedience to God, a life pleasing to Him, starts from the position of realizing all that God has given us and living in light of that, living in a thankful manner, being joyful, being encouraged, being patient. If you find yourself in you know, the daily ongoing battle of in life of striving to please the Lord, and thankfulness is not really there, that's not a time where you say, okay, I got to buckle down and, all right, I need to get this straight, straighten out my attitude. I got to, you know, I know this is wrong. I got to, and you just start focusing more on you and what you're doing and your attitude. You're going in the exact wrong direction. When you notice yourself not being thankful, it's time to not think about you. It's a reminder. Get your eyes off you. I'm disappointed in myself. I'm disappointed in others. Get your mind off you. Get your mind off the other people that are causing you problems. Look to God. Remember what He has done for you and be thankful. And so this evening, we want to break down the reasons we have for being thankful to God. What has God done for us? What position are we in? What characterizes our life such that we should and can live a life that is thankful to God? And He spells that out there in verse 12 through 14. Gives us this amazingly comprehensive, dense but comprehensive summary of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So let's break these things down. Let's think about these. So verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The first thing given as the reason we can be thankful to God. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, let's ponder that for a minute. All that this means. I think we began to touch on this last time, and we were thinking about it. I want to hit it again this time and then finish up 13 and 14. But it's very, very exciting to think about salvation with the word qualification, being qualified. Because that's a word that points out the fact that we have already arrived. Job well done. You're in. You're not out. You have now been recognized as a person not lacking in quality, because God has qualified you. I'm pretty sure those words are related. If not, you know, in their etymology and whatnot, and in their basic meaning. Qualification means you possess a certain quality. Here, it's the quality necessary to have a share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What amazingly positive statements that is. Okay? So you are a person, and this is another way of describing our justification. God has made us people. He's put us in a position where we are qualified. We don't need to pass the test. We've already passed the test. We've completed the requirements. We are in, not out. And the group that we are in, what we are qualified for is to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What are things that being qualified to share in the inheritance, what kind of ideas does that bring to mind when we think about it? To share in the inheritance. I want us to really chew on these words. To share in the inheritance. But to share, We're in a group. What does the idea of inheritance make us think of? Riches. Adoption. Yeah, so you combine those two. We're qualified now to have a piece of the rich kid pie. I mean, really. Inheritance can be small. My parents jokingly talk about our inheritance, you know. They'd be like, oh, man, this is a great coffee mug. Thanks, Mom and Dad. It's good. It's good. But really, when you're boasting about an inheritance, when you're excited to tell somebody about an inheritance, when you're talking about them being thankful for an inheritance, it's a great thing. And it's something that's given to children. It's something that's given to children. So he's saying you're qualified as a child of God who is guaranteed wealth. The Father passing down to you wealth, reward, well-being. You're qualified for that. Now, is there anybody in, this is obviously a rhetorical question, is there anybody in the universe who we should be more scared about impressing than God? I mean, we are all the time, but there really isn't. Is there any goal, is there any person that can promise us a better situation once impressed? Right? What's that? Maybe ExxonMobil? What? Not my interviewers. Yeah, like Sam's been going through the job search, the grind. You're working hard to impress, right? To be qualified. And you want to impress certain ones because it's like, well, their pension package is probably pretty good. You know, stuff like that. Like, that's, you're looking forward to that, to joining that club. And Paul's saying, here's why you should be thankful. God has already qualified you to share in the inheritance. It's yours. Well, but I need to do stuff. No. You're already qualified. Well, I've got to impress somebody. No. The lie is that real piety is based on some need to impress God, other people, you name it. And the burden of the world that Paul is going to warn them against pursuing, the basic elementary principles of the world, it's all about doing things to impress, having an experience, a spiritual vision, an asceticism, a discipline that is impressive, that makes you more qualified and deserving of some praise. And Paul is saying that's all a lie. Real piety is about being thankful that you're already qualified. Done deal. Perfect. You don't need to impress anybody. You don't have to impress God anymore. The inheritance is yours. And notice how the positive things add up. When we think inheritance, we're to think riches and children. But notice he doesn't say inheritance of the children of God, although he could, or the inheritance of the heirs. He could be redundant like that. He says the inheritance of the saints. What's important about the word saint? What does it mean? What does the word saint mean? It sanctify, holy, set apart, a righteous one. So he's saying, you get the reward, you're qualified to get the reward of holy people, of saints in light. Both of those terms are pointing to purity. Saints, light. Isn't that a beautiful image? The reality is that God looks upon His children, and because of what He's done, because of His actions for us in Christ, and He breaks those down in the next verses, but because of those things, He regards us as qualified. He regards us as holy. He sees light. He sees beauty. And He declares to us that you own an inheritance. You are a wealthy child, my wealthy child. And we are to live lives of thankfulness because that's already the case for us. That's already what defines us. That's where we stand now before God. Isn't it great to know? It's challenging, though, as well, to know that as we walk around every moment of the day, that's how we're to think of ourselves. Not as people that, not thinking of yourself as in terms of you've earned this, but recognizing that that's your position because of what God has done for you in Christ. That's what defines you before Almighty God. But I keep sinning. Yeah, but that's the grace of the gospel. That's what's so insane about this. That's why you have to have faith. Because it's not apparent that you are a bunch of saints in light. We don't look at each other and say, oh, yeah, very impressive. Yeah. Oh, qualified, definitely. We don't look at ourselves, if we're at all honest, and see that. So as the saying goes, the really hard work, and Tullian talks a lot about this, the really hard work of sanctification, of living in obedience, is walking in faith of those facts. It's doing the hard work of denouncing the lies and realizing this is the grace of God for me. This is what defines me. I not only can, how could I help but not live in thankfulness to Him for such a great thing? Now, let's keep going and see what is attached to being qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. What goes along with that, another angle on the same thing, okay, another angle on the same thing would be that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The basis by which, the means by which we have been qualified is because we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. All based on the work of Christ, which is what we'll get to in 14. But think about this idea. Qualified based on the fact that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of His Son. Notice the parallel, so to speak, in terms of the imagery between the inheritance of the saints in light and the domain of darkness. See, He's talking about the same thing, it's just a different angle on it. Being qualified to share in this inheritance of the saints in light, another way of dealing with that same reality is that you've been delivered from the domain of darkness, or the power, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Think how this adds to the full picture we have, the full picture we get, of being people defined now as qualified, defined as saints in light. Another way to help us realize what's going on with that is that a transfer of citizenship has taken place. Legal and actual, transformative as well. Both forensic and transformative. Forensic meaning we have it as a legal right now. We belong to heaven in a legal manner, justified. But it's not just legal and forensic, it's also transformative, meaning we have actually been changed as well. And this is this is something important to think about. As soon as you travel outside the country for the first time, especially maybe if you're a little bit older, I grew up doing it, and so I had to kind of, you know, think back and realize, like, certain things that didn't make sense to me about just being an American and that kind of thing. But some of you maybe that waited till you were older before you actually traveled outside the country. Isn't it true that when you do that, you're struck with how much your nationality, your country of birth, how much it has an effect on your identity, what you think about yourself, the way you think and view things, even the linguistic barrier can be a pretty profound one. And you go to a different place, and it's like, it's still planet Earth. I've been studying these people. I've been studying this language. And yet, when that takes place, you can go through culture shock, culture stress. In one sense, it is a different world. These people have a different identity, a different way of thinking, etc. And God wants us to recognize that that has happened to us in a cosmic sense. Spiritual and cosmic sense. We've been rescued from the world, from the realm that belongs to wickedness and Satan and judgment, and those still trying to be qualified before their own false gods, working like crazy in one way or another to be qualified, to those who are perfectly accepted, who don't need to pass a test, who are wealthy beyond belief. He's saying, that's who you are. That's what this God has done for you. If you've never traveled to the third world, this idea of like coming from a rich country versus poor country, it really makes sense. Because you see this kid, all these kids, you see this kid, and it's like, you know, you're in like this, it could be a village, it could be a shanty town, a squalor, and it's just dirty and muddy and stuff. And there's like little kids with distended bellies from malnutrition, and you know, their pants are barely on, and the flies buzzing around all the time, and I mean, they're just living in really pretty filthy conditions. And you realize, well, I could have been born like that. What did I do? I just visit this, and then I get to go home, and you know, I'm so rich compared to this, and we're missionaries. So like, in American terms, not very rich, but like, this is insane. And what did I do to not be there? Nothing. Just born that way. And you're thankful. You feel a bit guilty because you realize you didn't do anything. It's an uncomfortable feeling. But you see the marked and profound difference just based on your citizenship and where God decided to have you born. Radical difference. God wants us to be thankful people because we recognize that difference. That we're part of His glorious kingdom. Rescued from that kind of poverty. And so this book is going to be laying out, stop living like you're poor. Stop thinking and living and acting like you're from the third world. Rejoice in the fact that you're part of God's great and glorious kingdom. Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom that belongs to Christ. And now note, this will be the last thing we'll look at, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he's pointing here to part of the means by which we've been transferred from that kingdom to the kingdom of Christ. It's by the redeeming work of the Son. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We talked about this some this morning. Redemption is all about being purchased out of slavery, right? Something is paid in order for you to be redeemed out of a situation. So this transfer from one kingdom to another was not free. It was an act of redemption. And now, notice quick in closing, what's at the heart of redemption, what goes right along with redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now think about these things side by side for a minute. And I'm not going to fully work it out. I just want you to kind of be struck with how I think this is different from the way we typically think. We can typically think of forgiveness of sins as being sort of a purely passive thing that only has to do with God's side of things. And it's just like, you know, okay, yep, let that go. Record clean, guilt, and so it's good between us and God, but it's a very nice thing. It's based on mercy, etc., but it's sort of paperwork, right? It changes our situation only in that, and this is a big deal, but you'll see what I'm getting at in a minute. It changes our situation just simply in terms of like how God thinks of us. But with regard to other things, you know, it's not that powerful, in other words. It doesn't have that many effects. But I think what Paul is getting at here is, no, that's wrong. The forgiveness of sins is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. It doesn't only release us from future or present consequences of sin, but that reality, being freed from that, having our guilt taken away, has this amazing, powerful ripple effect that changes everything about our existence. It's transformative. It's redemptive. It transfers us from one kingdom to another. It changes our whole situation. And as he'll deal with later on in chapter 2, and we'll look there in a second, it's an act of war against the kingdom of Satan. It's an assault on the kingdom of darkness. So in other words, forgiveness of sins in our situation, you know, when we forgive each other, we want to try to keep it as private as possible. I mean, unless it's a public sin, you know, then dealt with publicly. But most of the forgiveness we do, it's one-on-one type situations. And maybe we don't even tell the person about it. They've hurt us, they've offended us, and we're like, wow, they were not treating me good there. I'm going to cover it in love, though. It's not even worth, like, bringing up to them. It's kind of a smaller matter. I'm going to cover it in love, forgive them. Right? Private. But Paul here is saying, God forgiving us of our sins because of the work of Christ is far from having these private little consequences. It's massive in its scope and effect. So just real quickly in close, turn over to chapter 2 and note this. Beginning at verse 13 of chapter 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, again, that's one of those passages. A lot being said there, but notice what goes right along with the forgiveness of sins. It's the complete change of our identity, being alive, and the destruction of the rulers and authorities, meaning the kingdom of darkness. He puts them to open shame by the cross, whereby we are redeemed, whereby our sins are forgiven. It's this explosion that just stretches out and knocks out the enemy. So God wants us to be thankful for that. That we are now perfectly qualified in His kingdom, where we have this rich inheritance, rescued from darkness, accomplished by the work of His sons, and that cosmic shaking that took place on the cross when our sins were paid for. And His announcement of your sins are forgiven is that spiritually powerful force. We are not the same. We are free from our guilt. And that matters in every way. Like, it has an effect upon every little facet and aspect of our lives. And the book by Tullian, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, I'm encouraged in reading that the way he wants to drive home the reality that the hard work of the Christian life, in some ways, is realizing the full effect, the profound reality that the work of Christ creates. That forgiveness of sins, that qualification, does touch everything about us. And we need to work at receiving it in every little crevice of our heart and seeing it affect, and the fact that it does affect everything in our lives, every relationship, every goal, every desire, every disappointment. It's controlled by this. Any thoughts or questions? Is it making sense? Nope. It's one of those passages you start picking it apart, right? And it's really, oh wow, yeah, it's saying a lot. I find. Should we sing another song?